All right, good morning, everybody. Matthew chapter 19. Oh, yeah, that is. Laura, she's on your side. All right. Oh, man. Matthew 19. 19. We had some pretty good response from the last PowerPoint, so I'll do it again today. Seems like if you add pictures to it, it helps. So, Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12 is what we're talking about this morning. And it leads to the subject of Christian singleness. But he talks about marriage, he talks about divorce, and all that. So, the subject is going to be Christian singleness. And if you think about it in your Bible, there's a lot of folks that were very influential that were never married. Daniel, Mordecai, a lot of the prophets, Jonah. I'll give you a better list of them later on. But there's a lot of men that were. Hang on a second. It's the battery, I think. All right. There we go. So Matthew 19, verse 1. And if you're married, too late. It's... Yeah, well, you got to stay with your spouse there. This is not going to be an option if you're married. So, Matthew 19, verse 1, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that which he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, is not good to marry. He said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. So it goes from a trap, the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus Christ, to a discussion about marriage and singleness and things like that. So let's pray, and we will talk about these things. Father, I thank you for this time together, and pray that you'd help us through these verses. Thank you for your words. I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd guide the lessons in the back for the teachers. Fill the teachers with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids. And Lord, you bring folks that have been invited and lost folks that could hear the gospel. And as we go through what we're going to go through in the Sunday morning service in the 11 o'clock hour. Thank you again for each soul that's here. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 19. Y'all got them? All right. The first thing that's put on the table here is the Pharisees. And before I get into that, just a note, Matthew is sort of written geologically, or geographically, I should say, sort of gets closer and closer to Jerusalem as the book goes on. Jesus Christ gets closer and closer to Jerusalem as the time goes on, and Jerusalem is where he's going to be crucified and all that. So you'll notice at the beginning sometimes he's in Galilee and things like that, and now he's sort of closing in on Jerusalem, and he'll have several instances where he gets interrogated by Pharisees and Sadducees and lawyers and things like that. And Matthew will use these as opportunities to explain or tell what Jesus Christ said, to explain some principles. And so here he is, he's going toward Judea, which is headed more towards Jerusalem. Pharisees come to him and they tempt him. And let me get onto this PowerPoint here. So here it is. So what they're looking for, let me get it back here. Can y'all see that? All right. I thought this would help a little bit. It seemed to help last time, put some pictures up. So you got this mob of people here, and all the religious Pharisees and Sadducees are looking for is really sound bites. I mean, they're just looking for something to trap Jesus Christ, and they're not looking for an answer to their questions. They don't really care about marriage or divorce or any of that stuff. They just want to trap Jesus Christ, and they're going to try to use the law to do it. I mean, it's almost like the, y'all can see the picture here. This is what I imagine the scene is like. You've got all these reporters kind of like this, but they're all religious people, and they're all getting around Jesus Christ kind of like a pack of wolves, and they're trying to get out of him some discrepancy and some contradiction between what he's saying and what Moses said. And that's all they're trying to get. These questions, again, are not real meaningful questions to them. It's just sort of gotcha questions. Just like, I mean, I imagine, again, this scene, most of the reporting done today is not about information, it's just about gotcha. It's just about, we just need a sound bite so we can use that little sound bite for or against you, however we need to use it. So the Pharisees, they ask this question, and the Bible says it in verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? So, in marriage, can you just get a divorce for any reason? Is there just open-ended, no fault, we'll just dissolve the marriage? And that's the question. Now remember, I mean, it's not really a question that they care about. They're just trying to get Jesus Christ trapped in the law here. So it's sort of like this situation here. Second thing is, Jesus Christ answers the question with the creation of marriage. He says, well, you're going to go back to Moses. How about you go back to the beginning when God created marriage? And you go back to the very beginning, and what he did was he created Adam and Eve. And so that's what he says. Verse 4, he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. And I love it. I mean, he's just, the Lord Jesus Christ is so, you can't trap him. You just can't, you can't put him in a box. And it's not that he's I don't know, not that he's so slippery like that. It's just that he's right and he's truthful and what he says is right. And all these lies and things that people try to trap him in, you're just not going to trap him. So he says, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So one thing to consider, you know, the legislation and all of the ideas about marriage in our country, in the world, really the first thing to consider is who created marriage and what did they say about marriage? Because that's where it started. Nobody, there wasn't a man that showed up and said, "Hey, let's do this and let's have a partnership like this." God is the creator of marriage, and so he defines the terms. He made the relationship, so he defines it. And so that's something to consider, and that doesn't really get considered. And consequently, when you throw out the creator from all of your education and all of your beliefs, that you get what you end up with now, where you just have these relationships or these ideas that have nothing to do with the Creator, and have nothing to do with how God made them. So marriage is, he said, it is this is a little outline you might like. It's a priority, number one. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. So it's changing a relational priority. The very first and most important relationship you have is with mom and dad. And then, after that, when you choose to marry, that becomes the priority. That becomes the most important relationship. And so he says, therefore shall a man, this is in Genesis, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. And marriage is changing, it's changing relational priorities. Second thing is, it's a pursuit. The Bible says in that same verse in Genesis, it says, and he shall cleave unto his wife. So that means it's done on purpose. A good marriage doesn't just happen. It doesn't exist. You look at folks who've been married a while, they've probably gone through a lot of stuff, and they've made a decision to go through it together, and they've made a decision, we're going to stick together through all this, and the marriage is important, and so it's done on purpose. It's a pursuit. It's an active thing. It's not passive. And when you start seeing things like that where it gets one party's not as engaged as the other party, maybe there's something else going on there. Is it? Okay. All right. Hey. Wow. This is so. Our marriage is working. We're working together right now. It's so good. Yeah. Great job. That worked out perfect. That worked out perfect. Yeah. Wait for the next thing to mess up, and then she'll help me out again. Mm-hmm. All right, so there's an example. It's a pursuit. Marriage is accomplished on purpose, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, and he's citing Genesis chapter 2 there. And it's a mutual possession. He says, they two shall be one flesh. So that means what's yours is hers. I said it yesterday. And what's hers is hers. And I said that at the wedding yesterday. So what's yours is hers, what's hers is hers, and all that. You understand. It's a mutual possession. You share everything. You just share everything. And that's the definition that God gives in Genesis chapter 2. And so when the Lord says these things now, he says, have you not read? And he goes back to Genesis and says all that. The Pharisees, think, oh, good, perfect. And they are... You like that? Mm, that was good. There we go. Yeah, so they say, well, then why did Moses say we get a divorce? And they're thinking in their mind, we got him. We got him now. And so, let's read it. They say unto him, verse 7, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? I mean, I can just hear it in their voices. They're just like, yes, yes, he didn't answer it right, so now we're gonna jump on this opportunity. Now, let me show you what he's talking about. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 24. This is what Jesus Christ is talking about. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. This is the divorce law in the law. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. It says, hang on. All right, it says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Uncleanness is going to be defined as fornication. You'll see that in the New Testament. Well, and in the Old Testament, but that's what he's talking about. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Now, he doesn't have to do that. But if he chooses to, under the law, that's the law. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. The way that's worded is so, it's at the end of that where he talks about causing the land to sin. You know, you have so much talk these days about polluting the land. And that's actually a phrase in the Old Testament. But the way that it's described in politics and the media, you know, it's pollution through energy and pollution through, you know, things like that. But they never discuss moral pollution. And that's the real pollution of the land, is moral pollution. And so when the Lord says, if you do it this way, you're going to pollute the land. And the land will eventually cast you out. It will eventually throw you out. So I'm not going to go through that whole study, but that's something to take note of, how he says it. So this is Deuteronomy 24. This is the law of divorce. If there's some fornication involved, then there can be a divorce. It doesn't have to be that way, but there can be. And the stipulation is you can't go back and remarry the person you married before all of this stuff happened. So that's the law. Now, back over to Matthew chapter, let's see, Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. Let's see it before we get up to Matthew 19. Matthew 5:32. The uncleanness, again, is defined as fornication. I'll give you a little distinction here. Fornication is any sexual activity outside of marriage. Any activity like that outside of marriage. Adultery carries the added idea of betrayal with it. Where there's a betrayal now. Now you're committed to one person, you're breaking that commitment, and you're breaking this commitment in someone else's relationship. But the added element of betrayal is part of adultery here. But fornication, Matthew 5:32, he says, "But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." So that's the rule. That's the rule there. give you a couple things about fornication here. That it's the Bible is so full of this kind of stuff because it's so prevalent. It's just so prevalent. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Here's another picture there. 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." That's tough. That's something you don't get back. Once it's gone, you don't get it back. And fornication is something that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for the express reason of fornication. He talks about it in Jude 7, verse 7 there, that they went after, he says they went after strange flesh and giving themselves over to fornication. They just gave themselves over to fornication. Almost sounds like America. They just gave themselves over to it, and the Lord said, "I'm done with this place. I'm going to burn it to the ground." And so he did. Over there in the Old Testament, it's in Numbers. I'll give you the rundown of it. You don't have to turn back there. But you guys remember Balaam and Balak and children of Israel and what happened with Balaam, the false prophet. And the Bible says he couldn't curse. Balak hires Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam can't do it. He tries to curse Israel. He can't curse Israel. And so he tells Balak the king he can't do it. And Balaam is sort of a hired priest. He can't do it. So what he does instead, what you find out he does instead, is he teaches the Israelites to commit fornication with the people of the land. Now, what that translates to is essentially like I don't want to say sex education, but I mean, what he does is he promotes fornication in the land. And that's how he gets Israel entangled with the people in the land. And so you read about it here in 1 Corinthians. I tell you what, you're a couple chapters away from the record of it. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So when Balaam teaches or encourages fornication in the land, the whole purpose of that is to get the children of Israel cursed by their own God. And he's successful at doing that. He gets them to be cursed by God. Because he can't curse them. He couldn't pronounce a curse on them. So he leads them into this immoral sin and gets God to curse them. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Wow. So you had a plague that spread through Israel, and I think it's so interesting in things like this. It seems like these plagues that the Lord sends, they're very targeted. And they almost have I couldn't say this for all of them. I haven't studied all that out yet. It's almost like the plagues have a moral component to them. Like if you act this way, then this plague will affect you. Well, for instance, all right, so in the 80s, you had AIDS show up. And before it was called AIDS, it was called GRID, gay-related immune deficiency. But you couldn't... The political situation was Reagan and what's his name, so they didn't want to tie sodomy to the disease, so they separated. They just called it autoimmune deficiency, and that was a political statement because there's a political move because. They didn't want to tie morality or anyone's behavior to a disease. Well, you've been doing that for a long time with tobacco and stuff like that, saying if you do this, you're going to get cancer or you could get cancer or whatever. And so, but this particular sin, fornication, they didn't want to tie that to any disease. And so they removed that morality element to it, although that was the key factor. That was the... sort of the trigger. That was the thing that brought the plague on. So anyhow, I say all that because a lot of these plagues, they have a moral component to them. And it's not just something that sweeps through a nation. It's something that targets a certain morality in a nation. And it goes after, it's just like these 23,000 people that die in one day. These are the people that are fornicating. And they get this plague sweeps through there, and when you read about it, I think it's in Numbers, it sweeps through there, and it decimates all these people participating in this activity, and so that's something that's kind of lost in thoughts about how diseases and things work. I mean, it can be lost. It's not entirely lost. It's tiptoed around in some diseases where people don't want to say why this happened, particularly if it's tied to fornication. Like, hey, this fornication leads to, has all kinds of things. It leads to diseases. It leads to sexually transmitted diseases. It leads to children who are orphans. It leads to all kinds of stuff in a country, and so, but we don't want to shy. We don't want to talk about that part of it. We just want to, we'll just deal with the elements of the disease and whatever. I remember when, I don't remember, but I remember hearing. I think it was in the 70s or late 60s, and there was a big deal about bringing sex education into the public schools, and is it 70s? And I remember hearing Lester Roloff talk about this will bring in more disease, more orphan children, more problems among our youth than anything we've ever seen. And I mean, to this day now, I mean, you have nurseries in high schools because this is what people have been taught. And so what I'm saying is, do what? Yeah. So there is a moral component to these diseases, and some of these diseases anyway, and so it gets sort of left out. But here's Sodom and Gomorrah. You've got Balak and Balaam here, and so that's the carnality that's talking about. So go back to Matthew chapter 19 now. Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. It says, he saith unto them, after they got the whole, you know, we got you now. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. So he makes this very defined, if this isn't the case, then you don't have any grounds for divorce. All right, it's very specific now. And the disciples understand it very clearly, because they say, well, if that's the case, maybe we shouldn't even get married. So here's what they say. Verse 9, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And his disciples clearly understand what he just said, because they say, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry. You know, if we all, let me move on here. If you thought you had one chance at marriage, we would all take it a lot more seriously than we take it. If you went into it with the mentality that, you know, if this doesn't work, I don't know what I'm going to do, you would probably say what the disciples say. You know, it may not be good to get married. However, that's not the way it was at the beginning either. People weren't eunuchs at the beginning. That's not how it started. So we'll get to that in just a second. So you get the idea. He makes the exclusion or exception there and adds that to this explanation of the law. His disciples understand it, and they say, this is pretty serious. This is pretty serious. Maybe we shouldn't get married. And then Jesus Christ clarifies it, and he says, well, that's not the case either. Not everybody can do that. Not everybody can just live celibate lives like that. So he says this. Verse 11, he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. Guys like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, all these guys were made eunuchs. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Now here's the one of the few times he says, this is a pretty specific commandment. It can't be for everybody though. He says, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. If you can receive this, then receive this. Here's what Paul says about that. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He's got a little explanation of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7. First Corinthians 7:7 says, for I would that all men were even as I myself. He's talking about being married. He's not married. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away, and the woman which hath the husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. That's just if you're married, and one of the parties is saved, you become a testimony to the husband or the wife. That's what he's talking about. For the unbelieving, verse 14, husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. That's what that means. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Look over in verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. That's why if you're married, this is, you've made a decision. You're in now. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, and this is where Jesus Christ is this is part of what he's discussing. This I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And so there's a lot more discussion in here, but you get the idea. That's sort of what Jesus Christ is talking about in Matthew 19. And so just a few men that followed this sort of example in the Bible. You've got several, really, that had this example. John the Baptist, he's never married. Daniel, he was a eunuch. Very influential man, never married. Elisha, Elijah, Jonah, Paul, who writes all this. Jeremiah, Mordecai, Jonah, John the Apostle. All these men were single, and they had very great influence in the world and among Christianity and Christians. And so they sort of follow these guidelines, but the reality is, like Jesus said, it's not everybody's going to be able to do this. This is a pretty specific way of life, and it's a tough way of life. And so some can do it and some can't do that. So you can contrast this with where he talks about pastors and being the husband of one wife and things like that. So there's balance in all of this. But ultimately, back over in Matthew chapter 19, what you get to is you got this gotcha question by the Pharisees about divorce. Jesus Christ takes them back to Genesis and the creation of marriage, which is the one who created is the one who defines it. And the Pharisees didn't really think that answer was good enough, so they say, well, Moses gave us the right to divorce for whatever reason. And Jesus Christ said, no, that's not exactly what he did. He made a very specific reason for divorce. He talked about fornication, uncleanness in the marriage, and he said that would be a reason. But other than that, there's not a reason there. And so then he goes on to talk about the singleness and being single with the caveat that, you know, some people can be single, but not everybody can. That's not really a life for everybody. That's a pretty specific life. And so all that said, that's basically what you got in Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12 there, and then he goes on to a different subject. So you got the creation of marriage, you got carnality in marriage, and you got Christianity in marriage and singleness and how all that's defined. So let's wrap it up. We'll pray, and we will get out of here. Yes, Laura. Mm-hmm. Well, some of them, how would you mean reap the sins? I mean, if Tommy brings something into the marriage, it'll affect you. You're talking about on your soul? Probably. Yeah, it's not yours. That's not, no, you're not one in that sense. So yeah, his sins wouldn't be your sins. They'll affect you, but they're not your sins. The key thing, Laura, the key thing in that, it says that they two shall be one flesh, not one soul. Yeah. So you're not the same soul. You're not. Yeah. Yeah. Laura, are you plotting and scheming over here? Yeah.
Like, it can't be used against you or something. But they're not required because of
right.
Yeah. Really,
yes, ma'am.
Do you have to cut that out of the
No, the reason. Yeah, the legal part, the reasons now can be anything almost. I mean, you can have no fault divorce where you just, it's nobody. We're just irreconcilable differences. Say that again now. Yeah, I mean, if they're trying to keep marital indiscretions or uncleanness away from their children, and you know they want to separate, but yeah, I mean, I can see where they don't write that in legally. But that's you're talking about some legal, you know, dealing with the state and what you write down according to the state. So, what's a matter of record for the state? So, those are good questions. Anybody else?
Jesus said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? For all the people that want to say there's a gap between verse 1 and 2, Jesus just defined all this at the beginning.
At the beginning, yeah.
Because
yeah.
There are no female angels. So if they want to say, well, there was a free world in verse 1, and then millions of years later, God reformed the earth.
Right.
Well, verse 1 says in the beginning, Jesus said at the beginning.
At the beginning, yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Adam, that's right. That's it. Yeah.
There are lots of confessions that are being made that we as Christians really should be having to make. We're in the world.
Yeah. I don't know when.
All we have was don't ride a horse on your hat. That's all they taught us.
What did you do? You gotta go.
I shut it off. No. I just started doing it. I didn't touch anything.
It does that when you.
I didn't touch anything. Don't start.
Here's the marriage thing. We were doing so good at the beginning. All right. Yeah, I don't know. To answer the question specifically, I don't know when. It probably started in different places at different times. I remember it in health. I remember that stuff in high school. Yeah. 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 Yep. All right. Any other questions? All right, Father, I pray that this has been helpful. Go through these verses. We need your thoughts on these things. Thank you so much for each soul that's here, and thank you so much for this time together. And I do pray that those that have been invited would come, and Lord, if there's anybody that's unsaved or lost, that they'd understand their need for Jesus Christ and understand how to put their trust in Jesus Christ. And again, thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.